This is lesson number 6 in the future manifestations of Christ. We're in Matthew 24, and today might be a little interesting. I'm going to attempt something here. I'm going to actually read 2 chapters in the scriptures, unless it takes a lot of time, and then we'll have to shorten that somehow. But if you would turn with me to Matthew 24, we'll pick up kind of where we left. Well, actually, we'll pick up before where we left off last week. In verse 4 and 5, we see that the Lord is answering some questions here from the disciples. And when I say disciples, it is generally, if it's referring to the 12, the scriptures will state, in this case it says a disciple. So this is probably more than the 12. So we need to be careful that we're not just thinking of the 12 himself. And so he's answering some questions here. Verse 4 and 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So there are, so his answer begins with a warning, and that has to do with deception. And I think we all have that to be concerned about in our own hope and calling. And I'm going to look at just a couple of verses where this particular word is used. There's more than one word that we're warned about, other than deception. But just real quickly, first time this word occurs is in Matthew 18. And it's an interesting, in my mind, why it's used here. But then it began to make sense. And that's in Matthew 18, 12. Let me see if this where I want to start. I'm going to start in verse, actually, to get the context here, you'd have to start in verse 1. And this is when the disciples came to him, and they asked the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he begins to answer some things here, and he speaks about the little ones. And verse 10, we read, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? So both two words here, the two times that we use gone astray, this is the word deceive. So let's read it in that respect. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? One of them is deceived, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is the one that is deceived? So that now we begin to see it. In this particular parable, he's addressing the disciples directly. And in this one, this occurrence of the 99 and one sheep is association with little ones, and how important it is for these disciples who are going to be the ones who's going to spread the word, that they are they need to be very concerned about those whom they are teaching and preaching to. And he calls them little ones, and he calls them sheep, and he says, they need to teach them in a way that they will not be deceived. So if we stop and think about that, okay, what does that mean? Are there people, many people deceived today? Are we deceived? I mean, we are often accused of having an occult or something here. And the issue here has to do with the fact that they need to stick strictly to the Word of God. And I can tell you in my early years that I heard many a sermon, or I got instruction from ones about the scriptures, and how that if somebody else says something, that I was to tell them, well, that's your interpretation, but I'm going to stick to the word. And that's interesting because what that says is we were at that time, that group, we were the only ones that had the word. In other words, we never interpret, we always had the word. Everybody seems to say that. You know, what they believe is their interpretation, and everybody else, that's, you know, that's their interpretation, and it's not the word of God. So anyway, that's going to be kind of the gist of what we're going to talk about this morning, which has to do with deception and the answer to deception. I mean, if we ourselves are warned, which we are, if we're warned about deception, then what should we do about it? And the answer always comes back to the Word of God. A couple other places it's used. The next occurrence is in Matthew 22 and verse 29. And let's see if we need some context here. This is when verse 23, we see that the same day came to him Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection of the dead, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And so that was the question they were answering. And his answer in verse 29 is this. Jesus answered and said unto them, you are deceived, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So the issue here had to do with resurrection, and he blatantly, bluntly tells them they are deceived. They err. So, once again, what is the answer? The scriptures. And not merely the scriptures, but knowing the scriptures. And also, he mentions here, the power of God, because it's the power of God that's going to raise a man out of the grave, and that goes along with this knowledge that he's referring to here. So, I believe most of us think we're good Bereans, and that we search the scriptures daily, do we? That we check out those things that are, sorry for the little interruption here. We think we search out things. We hear somebody say something. Do we really do that? Do we really test the scriptures? Or do we hold on to what we know? We think we do those things. Sorry, got a little bit of an interruption here, called the wind. And so the question is, are we true Bereans? And do we actually test things? Or do we say that I don't believe that, and this is what I believe, and therefore, you know, that's it. That's the end of it. Well, that's not the end of it. We need to test the scriptures and to keep continually in our life doing that. Let's look at a warning for us, 2 Timothy 3:13. I don't want to spend too much time on looking at some of these verses, but I think they're of value, because we're going to read a couple of chapters here today, verse by verse, and I hope it's not going to take too much time. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, if I can get there. And the context here, just prior to this verse, starting in verse 1, he speaks about the last days. And then he gives a little testimony to Timothy to remind him in verse 10 that he'd fully known his doctrine. I mean, here is a warning to Timothy, because Timothy himself appears to be the Lord, Paul appears to be challenging him about not leaving this truth. So he gives his testimony about his doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, and which came unto me at Antioch. That's where Timothy was from, in that area, at Iconium, Lystra. So Timothy would have seen and witnessed Paul's first ministry and the miracles that he did there, the fact that he was stoned and so forth. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Little warning to Timothy, hey, you better be prepared. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So when we started our little study here in Matthew 24, what was the issue, or what were the words of the Lord? His answer was, and Jesus answered it and said, take heed that no man deceive you. He didn't get straight to the root of it and say, Satan. He spoke about men. And so that's what we have to be warned about here. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I believe it has to do with the Scriptures. It's the handling of the Scriptures. So that is the warning. And we're going to look at a couple more verses here. I will go to, I was always going to go Titus 3, 2 and 3, but I don't think we have time. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, which is tied in with Matthew 24. And we're going to look in chapter 2. I don't know, you know, when I look back at the, when these guys put the canon of scripts together and they chose where to put these books, I have a hard time with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians coming before 1st and 2nd Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, we've read this before, verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. So that's going to be the issue to the Thessalonians. It's going to be very important because he's going to talk about the parousia here. And verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, his parousia, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So this is a parousia, that Satan will have, not the Lord. And it's after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Power, signs, and wonders. Only he says lying wonders here. It's just mimicking what the Lord himself will do. Power, signs, and wonders. And that's what he did when he was on earth, and that's what the Lord will be part of at this time. But this speaks of that of Satan. So here we see the things, when things are really going to get bad at that particular time, the deception is going to, we're going to read that in Matthew, is going to affect the very elect. And the Lord's going to do something about that to protect them. So what we're going to look at this morning is something concerning deception, a couple of things concerning deception, and the key to it. So if we are warned about not being deceived and we need to be careful, the question is, okay, what are we going to do about it? And once again, the answer is always goes back to the Scriptures. And it's not merely just a matter of reading the Scriptures and thinking we know them. It's much deeper than that. And that is truly studying the Scriptures with an open mind and heart and allowing the Holy Spirit to open our minds and understanding. So, to give us an idea of what the Lord faced when he came to earth, and we're going to see this is going to play into those verses that we are studying in Matthew and elsewhere. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. The last book written other than 2 Chronicles, which speaks of some things that carried on to that time. The last words of 2 Chronicles speak of a latter time than Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now let's think about this for a moment. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls had been rebuilt. And worship had been restored in the temple. Just a few years before this, maybe 25 years or 30 years, something like that. So think about this. One generation has passed, and here's what Malachi has to say. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Let me skip on down a little bit. Verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, and I believe this is one of only, at the most, three occurrences where Jehovah speaks, is spoken of as a father. And it's very hard to find, and I found that at one time, and I don't remember where the other verses are. But here's just a reference, and he says, if I am that. So he doesn't really call himself a father until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth. And the Lord himself, as a son, speaks of the Father. But anyway, that's a side issue. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. So 30 years have gone by, and what is happening here? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein had we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. So I'm going to stop there. You could read on and get a good idea. But when the Lord came to the earth, you can see how that everything had been reestablished in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. It was already being, it was contemptible, shall we say. And and we're going to see that in the things that we're getting ready to read. And that was the issue with what was happening in the day of the Lord. It's an issue that is happening it's going to be happening in the last days. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 7, 37. And I'm going to try to be a good Berean here, or at least a good studier, and practice some of the things that we teach of how to study the Scriptures. Verse 37 of John chapter 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So I need to stop right away, and you may be annoyed by this, but the first thing I did when I just stumbled across this verse, because I was looking at the word deceived this last week, and when I came to this verse, first thing I thought was, well, what day is this? What feast is this that he's talking about? Well, now I've got to go back to the beginning of the chapter, so we're going to have to do that. And I'll just give you a hint. This has to do with this is the day of ingathering. Now, what do we say about Matthew 24? That was the question they asked. And the issue was the day of the ingathering, or the feast of the ingathering. So we go back to verse 1 of chapter 7. Because what we're going to see in the context is the Lord's not too far from I'm going to say 6 months away from crucifixion, if I'm correct here, because it was at the Passover several months later that this would occur. But here's what we read. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. So we got a few things to think about here. He's in Galilee, and that's going to be the issue. And the issue is, if we read the last couple of verses here, let's read the last verse. Let's get to the punchline of chapter 7. Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, they're answering Nicodemus, who was one of them, one of the Sanhedrin there, the council. And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. So here are the Pharisees and the chief priests that were anti-Christ at this time. And the Lord says some things that angers them, and so they are concerned about it. And we're going to get a good idea in this passage of Scripture of whom to be warned of when we read the Scriptures. And it's people like this. But notice what they say. Search and look. They're talking about searching the Scriptures. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So we're going to find out if they knew, if they studied the Scriptures properly. So let's go back to verse 1 again in John. He walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry. And you can read the companion notes on that. And because of the Jews sought to kill him. Now who were the Jews that sought to kill him? So this was a group of Jews, which included Pharisees and many of those who hated him, and so forth. And that's what the word Jews here. It's not all Jews, but it was a specific, group of Jews. And he says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. He didn't say Jehovah's feast that we read of in Leviticus, but he says the Jews' feast tells us that we're in line with what we read in Malachi. And that had to do with what? The fact that the priests and so forth had already gone, within one generation, gone astray. Well, think about several generations, and this is what was happening. So this was, certainly the Lord understood this. His brethren therefore said unto him, well, who's his brethren? Why, this would be James and Jude, and any of the other of the Lord's brothers. And you can go through the book of John, and you'll see that that's what that word is associated with. And you go back to the first occurrence in John, you'll see that he was with they were with his mother and so forth. So his brethren, so here's what they said to the Lord. Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly, in plain language. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So you can see that, if you read this correctly, you can see that his own brothers didn't understand what was going on, nor did they believe the things in him. And I wouldn't say they're mocking him, but they're saying, they're questioning what's going on here with the Lord and his miracles and so forth. And he says, go to your disciples here, go to those who follow you, and do these things so that they can be sure what they're... I think they were questioning what was going on. So verse 5 says, for neither did his brethren, James and Jude, believe in him. I mean, how can you imagine something that like that? And yet when we find during the Acts period that James becomes the head speaker for the whole group, even above Peter, we'll find that out in Acts chapter 15, I believe the reason was, and remember James was one of the last ones that saw the Lord resurrected. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I believe because of the fact that they grew up with him, their older brother was the Lord Jesus himself. They saw and witnessed more than any of the other people who were witnesses for the Lord Christ. And that and James, when he saw him in resurrection, it clicked. All of these things came together. So at this point, he was somewhat of an embarrassment to them, it would appear. Verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So the same word we read back here in verse 4, that they said that, and he himself seeks to be known openly, or do it with plain, in plain language. Here that same word is, he doesn't go openly, but what does he do? But as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Now, there's a note there in Bullinger's notes that says, go look back over a chapter here, and we'll read this same word. Verse 41 of chapter 6. The Jews then murmured at him. Here's the word murmured. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So get the picture here of what's going on. The Lord is speaking the truth continually about himself. And the question is, are they going to search the scriptures, truly search the scriptures, and see if those things are so? And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. And if you look in the margin, that word murmur is the same word we find in Septuagint, ganguzo, the Septuagint word for Israel's murmuring in the wilderness. So this was always an issue with the nation of Israel, the murmuring. Something we need to be warned about because Paul mentions it in the book of Philippians. Murmuring has to do with unthankfulness. But in this case, it has to do with the fact that someone was right there in their midst teaching them real truth. And so so they said, he's a good, some said he's a good man, others says, no, he deceives the people. So he is being accused of being deceptive. Howbeit, no man spake openly, there's that word used three times, openly and plain language of him for fear of the Jews. Look how much control, how much power these Jews, this group of Jews, which were the Pharisees and the priests, whom I believe they were threatened by the Lord, no doubt they were, that here was a man who was claiming to be somebody, and they liked the high seats, and they liked that position, and so forth. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How do you know the scripture so well, having never learned? And he's not like one of us. We're educated. We've been to seminary. We've got all the answers. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my teaching, this word of mine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of himself. So what is the answer to the word? We who think we search the scriptures, do we do his will? Are we doing the will that he has given through the Apostle Paul concerning those things? Because one of the first things you run into in Ephesians chapter 1 is the will of the Father. And we got to think about that. Do we live our life in that way? And these are the very words that the Lord used for this people. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory, he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you a law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Boy, what a strong statement here. What a slap in their face. He says, he talks about they're the ones who always talk about Moses and so forth. And he says, he gave the law, but none of you keep the law. That's the last thing we want to do here, is somebody telling us what we do or what we don't do and be judged and so forth. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work and ye all marvel. So we have to go back even further in the context to see what he had done. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? What does this come down to? Searching the scriptures. What does the scripture say? And this is a warning to these. This the idea of deception was the warning to those who followed the Lord, and I propose that same warning to us today. What are we doing with the scriptures? Verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? So here we are at a feast. The Lord is speaking, and there are some people who are saying that he's deceitful, and then there's some who are saying, what are you talking about? So there were some of Jerusalem, and remember we're in, we are in Jerusalem, I'm sorry. The Lord was in Galilee, now he comes down to Jerusalem. Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Messiah? So there were people here that were listening to his words, and they were believing him. So we'll see how much influence these leaders have. Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Messiah cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know where I came from. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Here the focus is on the Son. When we get to Ephesians chapter 3, the focus is on the Son of God. That is the one we are to know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. And then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when the Messiah comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? So they recognized the fact that he had done many miracles. So they're questioning in them. They're asking questions to these Pharisees and the priests. You know, what are you going to do about all these miracles this guy's done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now wait till we hear the officer's confession of the Lord here in a moment. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? I believe the disciples himself, not too much earlier than this, answered a similar question himself in that manner. What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? So now we're back to the verse that we started with. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. So we're at the last day of the feast, and what's the last day of the feast? I believe there's supposed to be a trumpet blown, and it is associated with the ingathering. So here's a side note that kind of ties all this together with Matthew 24. The fact that now in the last day, Jesus stands up and cries amongst these people, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So the Lord quotes a verse out of the Old Testament. So they can't argue with that. But this spake he concerning the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So these are John's word in the narrative. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, shall the Messiah come out of Galilee? Now we come down to searching the scriptures. Hath not the scripture said that Christ... Now, so they've got a good answer here, right? I mean, if you're one who studies the scriptures, you're going to have an answer for something. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So they got one. Or do they? I mean, have they even considered the fact that the Lord may have come from David, or did they even consider that he came out of Bethlehem? They think he's a Galilean. They think he's out of Nazareth. So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them that would have taken him, but no man, some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. So we read that a few moments ago, that they sent to take him. I kind of love the way that watching and observing these Pharisees, how they want everybody else to do their dirty work for them. And they said unto them, now they're going to blame them, why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees. Now, so the Pharisees, here's their answer. Are you also deceived? I mean, this is bad stuff. That all that the Lord has presented before these people, and then they're going to say, you're deceived by him? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees, look at us, have we believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. So now he's talking about the people who probably you're going to think of as the Sunday go-to-meeting type Christian who really doesn't know the Bible, but they're at the mercy of their pastor. Because they're saying, these people, they don't even know the law. He says, they're cursed. That is, these people aren't smart like us Pharisees. Nicodemus saith unto him, so here's Nicodemus, who's one of the council, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went his own house, to his own house. So this whole thing hinged upon one issue, and that is they believed that the scriptures did not speak about the fact that he came out of Galilee. That was their mind. And they apparently had not did not understand that he was from the seed line of David and so forth. Now, because this has taken longer than I thought, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. There's Matthew's account. It's no doubt, I mean, it's certainly reasonable that Matthew would be the one who would bring this about in his gospel. And so I'm going to skip through some verses here. But Matthew would have been the first man who's letter, whose gospel would have reached the people. And he wrote to Jews, as opposed to the other three gospel writers wrote with Gentiles in mind. We can talk about that as in a side note here, but quickly, here we read his account. Now verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered who? All the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Messiah should be born. And they said, they didn't hesitate, they had the answer. Said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And if you read the Septuagint version, it's interesting that this is added. And thou, Bethlehem, house of Ephrathah, are few in number, to be reckoned among the thousands of Judah. Yet out of these shall one come forth to me, to be a ruler of Israel. And his goings forth were from the beginning. So anybody who would read that version, should be able to, if they had really studied the scriptures, and they heard the word of the Lord, when he made the statement that before Abraham was, I am, when he spoke several places the fact that he was from above? Well, only somebody who would really get deeply into the scriptures would know this. And so then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So if you know the rest of this story here, how that he sends the wise men to Bethlehem and go and search diligently, he says, which he said in verse 7. He inquired of them diligently, accurately, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bringing him word of him again, that I may come and worship him also. And over in verse 16, we read that when Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent them forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had diligently, here it is the third time used, inquired of the wise men. I'll just point out that that word diligently, accurately, is used in several places. One is in Luke chapter 1:3. He talks about this, his gospel that he wrote was diligent or perfect. It was diligently sought out. We read of Apollos. He was a man that had that. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, which is in the context of what we're talking about in Matthew 24, that those people perfectly knew that. And finally, I'll read this one in Ephesians chapter 5, because this applies to us. It tells us how we are to walk. It gives us an idea of how powerful this word is, I believe, that Herod was, or that's used of Herod. I don't think Herod actually used those words. I think perhaps Matthew did. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, we read, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him and all things. Oops, I'm in chapter 4, sorry. Chapter 5, 15. See then that ye walk, here's our word, diligently, accurately, not as fools, but as wise. So, it's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit had control of what Matthew was writing here. Well, if we read the story here, we know that the Lord was protected. And how was that? Here's what happened. In verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. That's the wise men. And when they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So that's what they did. They took the Lord. He was born in Bethlehem, according to the scriptures. He was of the seed line of David, which apparently they did not search out diligently. And they did not know, apparently, this history here. Only those who had the Spirit would have been given this truth. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken out of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now let's go a little bit further and we'll stop. Verse 19. Just read this to the end of the chapter. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord. So the Lord is interfering here. The Lord is leading here, I should say. The angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother. So we have Herod, a ruler, a Roman ruler, trying to interfere with God's plans, no doubt through the influence of Satan. And we're going to have another one here. He says, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah in the room of his father Herod, so Herod's son now reigned in Judah, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophets. No, we can't find it written anywhere. Which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So there were prophetic speeches, shall we say, that would have been passed down to the people about this very thing. And I suspect because these people got down with their microscopes and their fine-tooth comb and they were picking the scriptures apart, they found in their mind a reason not to believe that the Lord was the one that was spoken of in the scriptures and by the prophets. So it was spoken by several prophets, is what we read here. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. I think I'm right on my time, which actually I wanted to be less time. But here we have just a few thoughts here on the idea of deception and the source of deception that we're going to be dealing with in Matthew chapter 24 and the time of the Lord's coming. And what do all these things bring us back to? It brings us back to the Word. And those who will be deceived probably don't know the Word. They will be believers, but they will not know the Word. And it will be His own elect that the Lord will spare from a lot of the things that are going to happen. We'll pick that up in a future lesson here, but let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your hand and wisdom in the way you handle things and you have throughout time and how you've protected your Word and your Son and for bringing us truth. And we ask that we be mindful and be searching always what this truth is. But furthermore, that we search for the Son of God. The knowledge, that we search for a knowledge of the Son of God, as you mentioned in the epistle to the Ephesians. Thank you for these believers, and for this time, and these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.